Radio.
Meditations by Father John Vlada.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, in this year in which we pray for families and for the Synod of Bishops to be held in October, but always, we do well to pray about this beautiful reality that you give us of Christian marriage and the family that results from it. That we understand your plan from all eternity for marriage and the family, so that we, all married couples, and those not in marriage too, may give thanks to you for this reality. After all, we all came from a family, and may help others to realize the beauty of your plan for us. We open the Gospel of St. Matthew to the 19th chapter, and we read, "The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered them, 'Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one"? So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And you go back to the beginning. God made us male and female. He wrote into human nature that attraction of men for women and women for men, an attraction that leads them to seek out someone that they can truly love, and in so many cases to desire to spend their life project with that person. And so they marry and commit themselves to remain faithful until death do us part, or all the days of my life. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And then from their love for each other come the children. And this is your plan. From the beginning you had this plan for human beings, that it was through their love for each other that they would marry and bring forth children to continue the human race until the end of time. And we read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, "The intimate community of life and love which constitutes the married state has been established by the Creator and endowed by Him with its own proper laws. God Himself is the author of marriage." And Lord, you wrote that marriage into our nature. And so the Catechism continues, "The vocation to marriage is written in the very nature of man and woman, as they came from the hand of the Creator. Marriage is not a merely human institution, despite the many variations it may have undergone through the centuries in different cultures, social structures, and spiritual attitudes. It's not a purely human institution. You wrote it into human nature, that men and women would come together in love and commit themselves to remain with one another, and through that love to bring children into the world. And that point of the Catechism, number 1603, concludes, "The well-being of the individual person and of both human and Christian society is closely bound up with the healthy state of conjugal and family life. We know that today in so many countries the family is suffering. Marriages are under siege. Many marriages break up. There are so many social factors that make it difficult. And so we pray about this beautiful reality and we try to live it better, especially those who are married. Indeed, as the Catechism says, the well-being of the individual person and of both human and Christian society is closely bound up with the healthy state of conjugal and family life. In 1994, St. John Paul II wrote in his letter to families, "The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family." In these pages, I have tried to show how the family is placed at the center of the great struggle between good and evil, between life and death, between love and all that is opposed to love. To the family is entrusted the task of striving first and foremost to unleash the forces of good, the source of which is found in Christ the Redeemer of man. Every family unit needs to make these forces their own so that, to use a phrase spoken on the occasion of the millennium of Christianity in Poland, the family will be strong with the strength of God. The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. And Lord, we pray, may families be strong with the strength of God. This was your plan for mankind, to bring people together in marriage, to bring children into the world, to bring them up in a happy family, so that society is better off for the family. We see how much society itself suffers when families break up. And that breakup, that unrest in the family is taken into the workplace, onto the roads, into the shops, into the schools, in the children of those who come from those homes. We pray, keep families together. May those families live out that plan that you have, that love that you have for one another within the Blessed Trinity, that you share with human beings. The Trinity is itself the primordial family, with fatherhood and sonship, and that essential of the family which is love, personified by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a communion of persons in that eternal communion of love. And so human beings want to love and to be loved and to find in the Trinity the model and the source of their love. The Catechism says in point 1604, "God who created man out of love also calls him to love, the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being. For man is created in the image and likeness of God, who is himself love." We were made for love. And in the family, in marriage, we find that love. We find it in your love for each other within the Blessed Trinity, a love that you pour out through the sacrament of baptism, through the sacrament of the Eucharist, through all the sacraments, and especially for married couples, that sacrament of matrimony. You give us your grace to live out your plan for us. That point in the Catechism goes on, "Since God created him man and woman, their mutual love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves man. It is good, very good, in the Creator's eyes. And this love which God blesses is intended to be fruitful and to be realized in the common work of watching over creation. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." Bring forth children into the world, who will be a living reflection of the love of their parents, as St. John Paul II wrote in Familiaris Consortio. Love, your love for us, our love for one another, and love that takes those two principal forms that Pope Benedict wrote about in his first encyclical, God is Love. That love of eros, the passion, the emotion, the feeling, but also the love of agape, that sacrificial, self-giving love. And he mentions in that encyclical that, Lord, you have both of those forms of love for us. You love us with love of eros, with that passion, that love that seeks union with the beloved. And you so love this world, this sinful world, that you sent your only begotten Son to take human nature, human flesh, to take humanity into his divine person. That love of eros seeks union, and you brought about that union between God and man. But then, as the Pope writes, eros is purified and elevated by agape, by sacrifice. And as we read in the scriptures, no greater love does a man have than that he lay down his life for his friend. And married couples, too, are called to that love of eros, that passion for one another. But in their case, too, it is purified. It is elevated by agape. And the greatest expression of love in marriage is sacrifice, when each of the spouses puts themselves out for the other. And then they realize, this person truly loves me. They see it especially in the sacrifice. If eros draws the beloved into oneself, agape draws the self out of oneself to give to the other. And this is God's love for us. This is our love for one another. We were made in God's image and likeness. God, as the Catechism says, is love, and St. John wrote that in his first letter. We were made in God's image. We too are called to love and to be loved. But love has to be worked on. It doesn't just happen. Yes, there can be that initial response of love when we meet someone that we really like. But then that passion can die down, and love has to be worked on. Love in this sense is like fitness. If we want to become fit, we have to do exercises and keep them up. And when we reach the level of fitness that we sought at the beginning, we have to keep on doing the exercise, or we will become unfit. And love is like that. When two people meet and begin to court one another, they show so many manifestations of their love. Their very courtship is pouring themselves out to win over that other person. They work at it. And when they become married, they can't say, now that we're married, we don't have to show all this love. Yes, they do. To continue showing it all their lives. To work at it. All those little details, the flowers, the phone calls, going out to eat, the chocolates, doing things together that they know each other likes, working at love so love doesn't wane, love can grow. But it takes an effort. And when couples live like that, they find love and they pour out love in their children. And their very love for each other brings forth children. And the greater their love, perhaps the more children they will bring into the world, Lord, if you give them that possibility. And then those children who are loved and loving contribute so much to the well-being of society. And you give us a sacrament to give us the help to do this, the sacrament of matrimony, which gives us all the graces married couples will need throughout their married life, to be faithful to their commitments. And to remember, too, that marriage is a call to love you as well as to love each other. It is a true vocation. The Catechism says, quoting Lumen Gentium from the Second Vatican Council, by reason of their state in life and of their order, Christian spouses have their own special gifts in the people of God. This grace, proper to the sacrament of matrimony, is intended to perfect the couple's love and to strengthen their indissoluble unity. By this grace, they help one another to attain holiness in their married life and in welcoming and educating their children. To attain holiness. It is a vocation to holiness. They help one another by their love for one another, by praying together. How helpful prayer together is in keeping a marriage together, in helping that love to grow. They go to Mass together. And even if one spouse isn't Catholic, so often that non-Catholic spouse goes with the wife or the husband and the children to Mass, and so often too desires later to become a Catholic. To receive communion together, communion which binds us, Lord, with you. You enter us, you live in us, and we live in you, in the Eucharist, as you said in the synagogue of Capernaum. And receiving communion together binds those spouses with you and more closely with one another. That they receive regularly the sacrament of penance, to confess their sins of infidelity in the sense of not giving all they could have in the marriage, the arguments, the selfishness, the pride, and they get helped to struggle to be better and a more loving spouse. This sacrament of matrimony is so helpful. And as the Catechism says in number 1642, Christ is the source of this grace. Just as of old God encountered his people with a covenant of love and fidelity, so our Savior, the spouse of the Church, now encounters Christian spouses through the sacrament of matrimony. Christ dwells with them, gives them the strength to take up their crosses and so follow him. To rise again after they have fallen, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, and to love one another with supernatural, tender, and fruitful love. In the joys of their love and family life, he gives them here on earth a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Beautiful description of the help that spouses receive through that sacrament of matrimony, but at the same time of the effort that they must make to take up their crosses, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another with supernatural, tender, and fruitful love. God is with them in their crosses and in their joys. And so Tertullian, at the end of the second century, can write about the beauty of marriage. How can I ever express the happiness of a marriage joined by the Church, strengthened by an offering, sealed by a blessing, announced by angels, and ratified by the Father? How wonderful the bond between two believers, now one in hope, one in desire, one in discipline, one in the same service. They are both children of one Father and servants of the same Master, undivided in spirit and flesh, truly two in one flesh. Where the flesh is one, one also is the Spirit. Beautiful description of marriage of all times in the second century and in the 21st century and always, that they be one. Lord, you prayed in the Last Supper to your Father that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one, as we are one. The two become one. But at the same time, we know the devil wants to divide. His very name, Diabolos in Greek, means to throw across, to divide. And the devil is furious when he sees couples united with one another and united with God, and he does everything to divide them, to foster little arguments which become bigger arguments. And then eventually that they think that they can't possibly live together, and they can. With the effort that they will make, forgiving one another, coming back, Lord, to you through the sacrament of penance, beginning again, getting counseling, whatever they need, but that we give witness to the world of your unfailing love for us. Pope Francis, in an address to married couples in Rome in October of 2013, had some beautiful words that are very helpful for our prayer. He said, "The second thing which I would share with you is an expression taken from the rite of marriage. Those who celebrate the sacrament say, 'I promise to be true to you in joy and in sadness, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life.' At that moment, the couple does not know what will happen, nor what joys and pains await them. They are setting out like Abraham on a journey together. And that is what marriage is, setting out and walking together hand in hand, putting yourselves in the Lord's powerful hands, hand in hand, always and for the rest of your lives." Beautiful words, that journey of marriage, setting out together, not knowing what awaits them when they pronounce their vows before God and the church. But they promise to be faithful in joy and in sadness, in sickness and in health, all the days of my life. And inevitably the crosses come. But Lord, when they're united with you, they get through those crosses. Those crosses strengthen their love, strengthen them in virtue, and they go forward a witness to other couples. The sacraments, the Pope says in that address, are not decorations in life. What a beautiful marriage. What a beautiful ceremony. What a beautiful banquet. But that is not the sacrament of marriage. That is a decoration. Grace is not given to decorate life, but rather to make us strong in life, giving us courage to go forwards, and without isolating oneself, but always staying together. Christians celebrate the sacrament of marriage because they know they need it. They need it to stay together and to carry out their mission as parents. They need the sacrament. And the Pope goes on, "In joy and in sadness, in sickness and in health." This is what the spouses say to one another during the celebration of the sacrament, and in their marriage, they pray with one another and with the community. Why? Because it is helpful to do so? No. They do so because they need to, for the long journey they are making together. It is a long journey, not for a brief spell, but for an entire life. And they need Jesus' help to walk beside one another in trust, to accept one another each day, and daily to forgive one another. And this is important, to know how to forgive one another in families, because we all make mistakes, all of us. Sometimes we do things which are not good and which harm others. It is important to have the courage to ask for forgiveness when we are at fault in the family. And if we listen to those words of the Pope, that we rely on the grace of that sacrament, we need it, and that we can make that long journey together, not for a brief spell, but for an entire life, and for that importance of forgiveness. And the Pope goes on to give us three phrases that are so important for love to grow, for families to stay together. He says, "Some weeks ago in this very square, I said that in order to have a healthy family, three words need to be used. And I want to repeat these three words: please, thank you, sorry. Three essential words. We say please so as not to be forceful in family life. May I please do this? Would you be happy if I did this? We do this with a language that seeks agreement. And then he goes on, we say thank you. Thank you for love. But be honest with me, the Pope says, how many times do you say thank you to your wife and you to your husband? How many days go by without uttering this word, thanks? And the last word, sorry. We all make mistakes. And on occasion, someone gets offended in the marriage, in the family. And sometimes I say plates are smashed. Harsh words are spoken, but please listen to my advice. Don't ever let the sun set without reconciling. Peace is made each day in the family. Please forgive me. And then you start over. Please, thank you, sorry. Lord, how helpful those three words are. That we say them often, that we show our love by those words, that we say please. We don't demand that someone does something. We ask them, please, could you do this for me? And how often do we say thank you for everything, for the smallest things? That was a beautiful meal. Thank you. Those flowers look nice. The grass looks nice after you have cut it. It's so good to see the car washed and clean inside. Thank you. And thank you for ironing my shirts and for the most simple, basic things. Kind words that build love. In some survey done of successful marriages, they found that for every negative comment, there were 5 positive ones. And amongst those positive ones are these. Please, thank you, sorry, I love you. You look nice. I like that tie. I like that dress. It suits you. I like the way your hair is done. Positive comments. How many do we make? If we want love to grow, we need to make them. And then we can come occasionally with those criticisms that we feel we have to say. But when someone criticizes us in marriage especially, that we respond by saying, first of all, thank you. I didn't realize that it hurt you like that. I didn't realize I was doing that. First, we say, thank you. Then we say, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that it was hurting you. And then I will struggle to improve. Always to say that. I will try harder. And finally, help me. Pray for me that I can improve in this. We don't object. We don't go into the defensive mode and reject what they are saying. We listen to it. We thank them. We tell them we're sorry, that we'll struggle, and we ask for their help. Then we build up this marriage. Then we ourselves improve. Then marriage can be truly that reflection of God's love for his people, those covenants throughout the Old Testament, that new covenant of love of Christ in his church. We will live that love, and we will grow in love, and we will witness to love in the world. The love that begins in the Blessed Trinity and extends out to mankind. We finish our prayer. We go to the Holy Family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, that model of the family, that model of marriage in Mary and Joseph, help all married couples, especially in these difficult times, to stay together, to grow in love for God and for one another, to witness to God's love in the world. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
For more from Father Flada, visit fatherfladablog.com. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.